Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. This is going to be part 3 of the series we've been talking about called the 3D person, the three-dimensional person. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 in the King James says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's talking about your whole being. He says, "I pray God your whole, your entire person, spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the Word and for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all the truth. Thank you, Father, that these truths are so important for us to understand that we live out of our inward man. And we have to always contend with this outward man, this world around us, this fallen world. We thank you that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ, a place of victory, a place of power and authority. Thank you, Father, that we live out of that place of the Spirit, that place of your authority, that place of being new creations in Christ. And we just thank you that any traditions and doctrines of men that have tried to take root in our soul, in our mind, we just thank you, Father, they'll be confronted by the truth. And we'll renew our mind today. We'll go further into the things that you have for us. We just give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. So the last couple of weeks we've been talking about the reality of the spirit, soul, and body, that you're a three-part person. And last week specifically we talked about the hidden man of the heart, which is the spirit man. So we looked at Hebrews 4:12. I'm going to quick go through a couple of scriptures for those who weren't here the last couple of weeks. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God," the what? "The Word of God is the thing that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow," which is the body, "and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." We clarified what the word heart means. It's different than just the spirit or just the soul. It's the spirit and soul together. 2 Corinthians 4:16 we looked at, "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." So we went through a very simple explanation of those three-part beings or two-part beings. There's no conflict there. There's actually complementary there. The three-part being, we used the old illustration of my old 57 Chevy. It had an engine, it had a transmission, and it had a body. We had to fix up the body, just like you and I have to take care of this body. I had to drop a new engine in that old car because it wasn't running right. That transmission I could never get to. I just had to keep putting the fluid in there to keep it going. And that's what I have to do with my mind. I have to keep my mind renewed. So the spirit is like the engine, the transmission is like my soul, and the body is like that body of that car. And I gave those illustrations. I encourage you to go back and listen to that. I was thinking about it this week, and I realized, you know, maybe for some people that's just too difficult of an illustration. So I looked up some old ideas and thought, you know, years ago, one of the easiest ideas was called an egg. I actually thought about bringing an egg today, but I thought, no, it'll make a big mess. You know, an egg has three parts, right? The shell, the egg white, and the yolk. You think you're going to figure that out? The shell is the body, the egg white is the soul part, and the yolk is the spirit man, the inward man. But what's the inward man? The yolk and the egg white. Everything inside that shell is the inward man. Got it? All right. And you know what the outward man is? It's that outward shell. And sometimes when you crack it and you make scrambled eggs, and that shell gets in there with the egg. That's a mess. That's the outward man sometimes. The other one that always gets used, it's been used for years and years and years, is water. Because you have three stages or phases of water. You have, you know, that hard, ice, frozen. What do you think that is? That's the body. And then you have the liquid part that's always kind of moving around a little bit. That's the body. I mean, the soul. And then you've got the vapor, which would be like the spirit. So if that helps any of you kind of get the idea, your mind around the spirit, soul, and body, good. Let's move on. So we are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. It's pretty simple. My spirit and my soul together create my heart, the cardia. Spirit's pneuma, soul is the, I'm all right, I'll get it. I'm just thinking something else. Psyche, I'm trying to really get through my review quick. The body is the is what we call soma. It's the Greek word soma. The original biblical word is soma. But the word flesh is the unrenewed mind with your body together. That's called sarx, S-A-R-X. And sarx is where we all get in trouble. So that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today, the soul realm and how we have to confront and deal with our soul. Because Jesus, if you're born again, He's already taken care of your spirit. You're as born again, you're as righteous. It's finished on the inside of you. This body hasn't been dealt with yet. We didn't get a born-again body, did we? Huh? Some of us were wishing we did. We didn't. And you know what? Your mind didn't get born again. Your emotions didn't get born again. Your emotions, your mind, your will, your intellect, which are all part of that soulish realm, have to be renewed. They have to be, in a sense, reprogrammed. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. And we're going to look at that verse in a minute here. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That soulless part of it is the part that you and I, that transmission, we just need to keep the fluid of God's truth and God's Word in there to such a capacity that it runs well. Because if we don't, the gears are going to start to get in trouble. So as we look through those things, I am a spirit, I possess a soul, I live in a body. That's those three-part beings, but then the two parts is the heart and the flesh, the outward man and the inward man. So I went through all that very much in detail last week, and I just encourage you to go there. 1 Peter 3, we then talked about, do not let it be the adornment merely of outward man, arranging your hair, wearing of gold, putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So the hidden man of the heart, of the cardia, the heart, spirit, and soul, the hidden man is what? The spirit. The spirit man is the hidden man. You know, I can watch your emotions. I can hear your emotions. I can see your fear sometimes. I can see you're getting excited about something sometimes. I can watch a demonstration of your will. Your soul is on display many times, but your spirit man is invisible. It's called the hidden man. It's hidden. We can't see it. It's in a sense in the realm of the spirit where we are not going to be obviously aware of that person's spirit. Now someone says, well, I know their heart. I know their heart. Well, what we're really knowing then is the spirit and the soul together, how they're operating. And how those two are operating together will function based upon how renewed our mind is. I want the salvation of my soul or a prosperous soul to function that way. So turn over to 3 John. My born-again spirit, my recreated spirit, is the righteousness of God. Never forget that. Your spirit, man, is as righteous as it will ever be. But we need to focus on the soul part. Because the soulish part is the one that, of the three parts of us, who's going to vote? There's always has to be a majority. If my soul and my body, which is the flesh, outvote my spirit and my soul, which is my heart, I'm going to get into what they call the flesh. I'm going to be carnal. We're going to look at those scriptures in a minute. I want you to remember those because that's where we struggle. People say, well, what's the big deal about learning? I mean, I'm not here to dissect us. You know? I'm not here to dissect humanity. But it is really important to learn the distinction because we live out of our heart. The Bible tells us out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. Proverbs 4:23 talks about that out of our heart, it says to guard our heart. Why? Because out of our heart flows what? The issues of life. Those issues of life flow from our inward man. Not the outward man. The inward man. And so I want us to be so established. Our heart. What does Psalm 112 verse 7 and 8 say? Our classic scripture here. My heart is fixed. Trusting in the Lord. My what? Heart is established. What's it established on? The truth of God's Word. So that when something comes up, I flow out of my heart. I respond out of my inward man. Not my flesh. Not just my body. Now, again, we use the illustration of someone jumping out and scaring you, and your body goes, that's an involuntary response, isn't it? Your body's going to do that. But at the same time, if you've got such peace on the inside of you, your body may go, oh, but on the inside you're going, huh? It doesn't really matter. And other people, they just fall apart. All of a sudden, they start crying. I use the illustration of that happened to me before I was saved. People jumped out and scared me, and I fainted. Fell right back on my bed. It was not fun. Only time I've ever fainted in my life that I can think of. Don't want to do it again. Why is that? Because it almost feels like your inward man jumped out of your outward man. That's how it felt. Now, did you find 3 John yet? Verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things. I desire above all things. Above it what? Everything else. That you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. As your soul prospers. So the soulish part of us has to prosper for us to prosper in other areas. We have to get our mind renewed to the fact that God is the healer, not the one that makes you sick. I was reading an article to my wife the other day. We were sitting on our porch talking about this article, and I printed it up and had her read it. And this particular minister was talking about how God made people sick, how God killed people, how God did these things to people. And I'm going, you know, I had enough sense at 10 years old to reject that false doctrine. And yet there's people still today who are, I hate to say it, but as they would call them, big dogs in the ministry who have come back to preach that again. Because they don't want to think that, you know, if something bad happens, we don't want people to feel bad. I'm sorry, but we're in a fallen world. Bad stuff happens to even good people. And just because you can't explain it doesn't mean let's just blame it on God, and then it's really easy for me just not to be responsible or nobody else to be responsible. We'll just say God is in control. God is not in control of every single thing. If that's true, then why did He give us a free will? What was really challenging for me is that halfway through this article, He starts telling me that I have a free will. Wait a minute, this 2 paragraphs up, you tell me God's completely in control of everything, that anything that's happened, He's planned it, He's in control of it, and now you're telling me down here, but yet, He says, I don't understand this, but we still have a free will. I said, yeah, for sure you should understand. You shouldn't be writing it if you don't understand it. Forgive me, but I get riled up about this because I believe with all my heart that doctrine killed my father. Because was healing available for my father when he had cancer? Well, yes, it was. But the minister believed a tradition and doctrine of men which made the Word of God of none effect, and he came into my family and said, this is God doing this to him. So why resist it? See, if that's God, why would I resist it? Huh? And they never said it's the devil. At least the devil, the Bible says, resist the devil. And some people actually come along. I was in a discussion with some. Well, you know, the devil is just like a dog on a leash, and God's got the leash. Wait a minute. You're telling me that God's dog's going to bite me? I'm sorry. I'm supposed to resist that dog, not give in to, go ahead, chew my arm off. That's just stupid. Thank you. The Bible calls it foolishness. Hello. Oh, you're hard. Not as hard as the devil would be on you when he's got you believing that lie. Because he'll take full advantage of us. He'll feed us a pack of lies and say, well, this is God perfecting you. This is God teaching you. But if we do not get our mind renewed to the truth, we will sometimes go back to that default button of, well, I don't understand what's going on. God, what are you doing? I'm trying to teach you how to resist the enemy. I'm trying to teach you what the Word of God says so you can stand, and having done all to stand, still stand. I'm trying to teach you the Word of God so that you can live out of the inward man and resist what's going on in this outward realm. That's where we live every single day. And yet some people get, oh, Pastor, move on. This is 3-4 messages on this. I might not be done yet. Because we have to get this. There's just a resurgence of false doctrine coming out again, and from some very strong, big-name people out there right now. And it concerns me, because in the end times, it says some are going to be drawn away. And to me, I'm not saying these are the absolute end times, but I'm seeing too many signposts when I see big-name people, ministers, falling away from the gospel. When I see ministers, big churches, mega churches, falling away from the gospel. I just see so many things saying this is a sign of the last days. No, I'm not preaching out of the book of Revelation today. Thank you. I want your soul to prosper. I want your soul to prosper. So, well, you're preaching that prosperity gospel. Yeah, when it comes to the soul, absolutely. I preach the prosperity gospel. Other, everything else financially, that's called stewardship. That's another issue. Don't get me going on that one. So we're here looking at the established heart. Look at Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah 26:3. And the King James says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now, in my Bible, I always have that referred back to Psalm 112. My heart is fixed. Trusting the Lord, my heart is established. And I'll tell you why. Because there's two issues here. The issue is because I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in things around me. I'm trusting in the Lord. Because he trusteth in thee. Because my mind is stayed. Underline the word stayed in your Bible. I don't know what translation you might be reading. But the actual biblical word there in that verse is exactly the same word in Psalm 112 for established. You could read it this way. You will keep that person in perfect peace whose heart is established on you because he trusts in you. When my heart is established, when my heart is stayed on him. See, in the middle of a difficult situation, it's easy for our heart, our mind, to wander off into, how am I going to do this? What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? And then things just come at you so fast sometimes that your mind almost can't handle it. You can feel overwhelmed. And that's why people deal with depression. That's why people look for an escape. That's why people end up in drugs and alcohol and other things. Because they're looking for a relief valve to that pressure. The Bible has the answer right here. Let your mind be stayed on him. Be established on him. And when those storms of life come, it's being established on that solid rock. And the storms may come, but when it's all done, I'm still standing. I'm still here. You know, the hurricane just went through, you know, the Bahamas and all places down there. But the buildings that were built on solid rock, that were built out of solid rock, guess what? They're still standing. All these little shacks and all these things built on the sand, all these things. It's kind of like the three little pigs. How'd you build your house? And the wind blew and the wind blew and the wind blew. But my house is still standing because my heart is stayed on him. My spirit, my soul, my heart, my cardia, those two together, my soul that's renewed to the Word of God, my soul, my mind, my will, my intellect, that part of me that is in connection with the truth is going to be solid. We're going to outvote my flesh and the things on the outside of me every single time. But if I don't renew my mind, if I don't deal with a prosperous soul, when things happen, my flesh, which is my body and my unrenewed mind, those parts of my... Now see, part of your mind might be renewed for healing, but not for finances. Others might say, well, I got this financial thing done, but then the healing parts they struggle with. Or they might be struggling with fear or relationships or insecurity. There might be areas of the soul that they're still struggling. They haven't quite renewed yet. And that's the part we need to figure out. We need to find Scripture. We need to start to build in that area. Does that make sense? And so what I want you to do is, when you start thinking about those areas and you reckon it, and we've all got them because we're not perfect yet. We're still dealing with this. We're on a journey through this. So when I recognize an area, well, I caught myself thinking this, or I caught myself worrying about this, caught myself being fearful about this, going down this road, that's when you grab hold and say, why am I being fearful? Why am I worrying? What am I upset about? Why am I angry? You know, find out why. Ask yourself, what is it? What's the trigger that pulled, in a sense, pulled that trigger on my life? And then find answers in the Scripture. He keeps him in perfect peace. I can have perfect peace through those situations because my heart is established, because I trust him rather than myself. So, I know that was kind of an introduction and some review. That's all right. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. I already mentioned this verse, but let's look at it. Romans 12, verse 1. This is New King James. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you... doesn't say God's going to do this. It says that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's not unreasonable. And do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, some people are coming along and teaching this for you to suffer under this sickness, for you to suffer under this pressure, for you to suffer through this difficult situation. That's the will of God. Really? Why do you say that? Well, you know, God's in control. No, not that. Not that. I want to know what's God's good or acceptable or perfect will in every situation. And there's different ways that this can be taught, and I think many of them have a valid argument to it. So I'm not going to get into that right now. What I want you to understand, though, is it says you present yourself a living sacrifice. God did not force you onto that altar. You know the thing about a living sacrifice is? It can crawl off. And sometimes we get into some really difficult situations and we just want to crawl out. How do I get out of here? I want to escape. And unfortunately, the unrenewed mind might go escape to drugs, alcohol. We're going to escape to the movies. I don't know what you're going to escape to, but you're looking for a way out. You're looking to relieve yourself of whatever pressure it is, thinking somehow or another that it'll go away. Now, I've shared this before, but I was just foolish in my days before we got saved, and even in my early days of Christianity. If we got bills and I couldn't pay them, I knew what was in the envelope. I didn't even bother open. There was this drawer in this built-in bureau that we had in this old house we lived in, and I would just stick it in there and think, well, I'll get to it later. And then we'd get another bill, and I'd say, oh, that's just like the other one, so I put it in the drawer. And then I'd get another bill. I think that's from the same company. Yeah, I've already seen this, so I put it in the drawer. I know none of you have done this, but I could do that. And I live in what's called the Hansen Time Warp, so I don't know how long it's been going on since I've been putting those things in the drawer. And all of a sudden, somebody's knocking at the door. Hey, it's been 6 months. Well, I just got those. Can't be 6 months. Now they're here to, you know, turn something off, take something away, hang me, do... I don't know what they're going to do to me. But guess what it's all based on? My negligence, because I didn't want to face it. I thought, if I just put it in the drawer, I'll get to it. Maybe it'll go away. They don't go away. It's called compounded interest and penalties and consequences. Well, you know, I was just foolish enough to live through that and thinking that somehow or another, you know, if you just ignore it, it'll go away. And it doesn't. It doesn't go away. So, had to get my mind renewed. So I had to become really strong on it. Now people probably think I'm crazy, but I check my balances. I do stuff almost every single day because I know me that if I don't, something will slip. I don't ever want to have to get a phone call again. I don't ever want to have someone knock on my door and say, we're here to take away your kids and your wife and everyone, put them in debtor's place. You know, back that's what they did in the old days. They just took everything. Now, I know some husbands would say, fine, take them. That's not the way it is today. Come on now. I want to be able to stay on top of things. So I may have gone and went from one ditch all the way over the other, but I'd rather be in this ditch and be aware of what's going on, be a good steward over everything. Knowing what's decently and in order is one of the things that God put in my heart. That comes through renewing my mind, thinking differently about it, seeing it differently, perceiving it differently. But that's part of the mind, the will, the emotion. That's a prosperous soul. Transformation comes because I choose. You know, the 23rd Psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, but he does what? He restoreth my... Doesn't say he restores your spirit. Once you're born again, your spirit says, born again, it says, he restores my soul. My spirit's been recreated. That Hebrew word there for restore basically means identically the same thing in the Greek as the word renew here in Romans 12. When you look up the Septuagint and so forth, and we've used the illustration here last week about getting an old piece of furniture and renewing it, restoring it, stripping it down, staining it, painting it, whatever you do. It's an old piece of furniture, but you can fix it up so it looks what? Brand new. God is in that kind of work. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27, talks about God removing the stony heart of flesh and giving us a new heart and a new spirit. He called it the stony heart of flesh. Same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:17. God gives us a new, we're made new creations in Christ. We've covered all this. So now, James chapter 1, verse 21, he says again, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, I love King James, of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to do what? Save your souls. See, he's not telling you to get born again. He's not talking about your spirit. He says, receive with meekness. That word meekness there is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which is a teachable attitude. Some people, you know, they've got their mind made up. No matter what you tell them and show them in the Word, they just won't receive it. They're not going to be transformed. They're not going to get their mind renewed. It takes a meek, in a sense, a spirit of meekness, a meek attitude, a teachable attitude, as this Scripture is talking about. Receive with meekness. Receive with meekness. The engrafted Word, the implanted Word, as some translations might say, which is able to save your soul. A transformed heart, a transformed mind. It's something that you and I have to be focused on every single day. You may not realize it, but that's where the battleground is. One day you might be, today something, you just get a revelation of something during the message. One thing that I say might just make a difference in your life. That's just enough to change the course of your life, just one degree. That's great. But by tonight, tomorrow, Tuesday, something else could come along and hit you that wants to push you right back onto that old thinking, that old believing, that old way of responding. It wants to slow down your progress. It wants to slow down your transformation into the image of Christ and keep you in a place of being bound to the flesh. That's a battle you and I fight every day. Every day we have to get up. And again, I've used the illustration of a diet. I'm sorry, but it's just true. One day I can get up and I can have victory. Glory to God. My wife's had me on every diet there is, and I've said that before, but it's just true. And that's all right. She helps me. She's a helper. Because would I ever keep track of it myself? Big chance. I need her to help me. And she does. She's got a little app right on my phone. I say, how do I do this? And she shows me, so how many points is that? And I do this, and how many calories? Blah, blah, blah. I go through all this, and you know, some days I'm really good at it, and then other days it's like, forget this, I'm having ice cream and caramel and peanuts tonight. Yeah, I got a couple of thumbs up out there. Huh? So, I at that moment, I'm saying, I lost that skirmish. It's not a battle, it's not where I lost a skirmish. My flesh won for just a moment. But then you know what's so hard is the next morning that I got to get up and work out twice as long, or I got to do something else. I got, okay, now I got to really starve myself and, you know, eat celery for a day or something. Huh? No, just kidding. It's a battle. Everyone say the flesh. You will contend with your flesh every single day as long as we are still living in the flesh. And we are. People say, well, oh, that guy just got carnal. That means flesh. The word carnal and flesh are exactly the same word throughout the New Testament. It's the word sarx. Same word. To be carnally minded is flesh minded. Same word. Now for us, when I look at these things, it tells me to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now that I love that, but that's just King James for don't get into flesh, dude. That's basically what it says. Don't yield to the temptations of the flesh. Because the flesh is always trying to pull us aside. Because it wants to rule us. It wants to dictate to us. It tells us, go ahead. Don't just have one scoop. Have three. Not just 1 ounce of caramel. Put in the hot fudge too. Now, see, we've all been there, except some of you super skinny people, and don't talk to me. I know you just got an overactive thyroid probably or something. I don't know. My thyroid goes on vacation at nighttime. It says, give me some caramel. Best way to just not keep it in the house. And then we have kids come over and they, never mind. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The implanted word is the soil, into the seed of that word into the soil of our heart can really make a difference. We've talked about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Both those words, flesh, there are sarks. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Same thing. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The flesh can have a stronghold in your mind. The flesh, your body, and your unrenewed mind in an area that you believe about something can have a stronghold. Especially if you believe that it's God's will for you to go through something difficult, for you to suffer because of something that you did. Oh, I deserve this. I sinned, therefore God is judging me, therefore I'm going through this terrible thing. That thought is more prevalent than you realize in Christianity today. If you were brought up in certain denominations, you were taught that. Others, you got set free from it. What's really disturbing to me is that in the circles that we usually consider evangelical or word of faith, so forth, some of that doctrine has started to come back in. And they're starting to say, oh, what if there's sin in your life, what is it that God's doing to you? Oh, absolutely. But, you know, we have to say, no, if I'm fluffy, it's because I've reaped what I've been sowing. Hello? It is. My wife says, cause and effect. That's exactly right. If I eat a whole bunch of ice cream with caramel and peanuts all over on top of it, guess what? Like I said last week, I might as well just tape it onto the roll of the pastor here. Because that's what I'm doing. Unless I know for sure I'm going to run 10 miles tomorrow and fast and do all, I'm loading up. No. I'm going to do a marathon. No. That's an excuse. But sometimes you just get down and we call it comfort food. Don't look at me like that. You all know what I'm talking about. You know, sometimes you just get, oh man, could I go so chips and cheese? Now that was a really good one to say amen on. How about queso? Oh, yes. The weapons of our warfare, how you fight this, listen to me, the weapons of our warfare, how you deal with this, how you confront this, are not carnal. You can't fight the flesh with your flesh. I'm going to say that as bluntly and as kindly as I can, because every self-help book out there tries to tell you how to do this basically in a carnal way. You can't defeat your flesh through the arm of the flesh. It takes the inward man, the renewed mind, with the Word of God on your spirit and your renewed mind to say no to those temptations. You have to strengthen yourself. You have to establish yourself. You have to have your mind stayed on Him in those situations. And it's easy to get off. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8. First Corinthians 3 says, brethren, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual people, but as unto carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy or strife or divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Aren't you you're just living like ordinary people? And you're above that. God is saying you're above that. Live there. Live out of your heart. You're not just babes. You're not just carnal. He says, I'd love to speak to you as unto spiritual. You know, in Hebrews 5 and 6, I've taught this many times about the first principles of Christ, and it goes through what he calls, there's six different things in three different categories that are basic doctrines that every believer should understand. He calls them the first principles of the doctrines of Christ. And he says the problem there is, you should be mature enough to be beyond this. So sadly, you're not. So let me go through it again, is what he's saying. And that's really what preaching many times is about. We're going back through it again. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. Not complementary, contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That's the battle. Your flesh is saying, I want to do this. The guy that was the drunk says, I need another drink. The guy that would do drugs, I need another shot of high. I've been there. When you're going through some tough stuff back in my BC days, I'd want to just check out. And it was easier to have 3, 4, 5 drinks and a couple of hits off the bong. I said, what's a bong? Never mind. It's a 60s, 70s thing. And it just deadened you. It dulled you to the point where it was like, oh, cool, love, peace, love, tie-dye, and granola. That was the 70s and the 60s. We were just hippies. But we were in trouble. Big trouble. Galatians 5 goes on and says about the works of the flesh in verse, again, he calls it the works of the what? Flesh. An unrenewed mind. He's speaking to believers here too. Not just the lost people. He's talking about believers who can yield to the works of the flesh. And this is a very extensive list, and these are carnal attitudes and behaviors that the flesh would exhibit. These are not demonic. This is not the demons. These are not the devil. This is the flesh that's doing these things. And then you get the fruit of the Spirit. There's 9 of those things listed there. There's others, but there's 9 specifically that are listed there in verse 22 and 23. Then you get to verse 24, and listen to this. This is the Amplified Version. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, the Messiah, have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature with its passions and appetites and desires. If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled, or we should say influenced by the Spirit. So again, am I living out of my spirit man, my renewed mind, my heart, or am I living out of my flesh, my sarks, the body and an unrenewed mind that says, I want to do this instead. I want to feel good. I really don't care what it's like. Envy, strife, bitterness. Go through the list of the works of the flesh and you say, yep, I've done that one. Ooh, yep, I've done that one. Ooh, yep, done that. That's when someone says, oh, they got it in the flesh. When someone loses their temper and starts cussing when they wouldn't do that any other time, that's called a flesh attack. It's got in the flesh. You know what you do? You repent. Let's turn to Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1, verse 1 says, there is therefore now, everyone say, no condemnation. There's no condemnation to what? To those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk or live according to the flesh, but walk or live according to the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And He condemned sin in the flesh. That's why Jesus came in human form, and that's why His body had to be, in a sense, nailed to that cross. That the righteous requirement of the law...
Boy, I could get off on this.
Verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, there's this contrast. Walk according to the flesh, walk according to the Spirit. Inward man, outward man really is another way to put it. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh will set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity. That's New King James, which other translations say, is hateful, is hostile. It's an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the laws of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, my spirit man is pleasing to God, but guess what? When I get in the flesh, everyone say the flesh. The flesh. Now, we still have to contend with it. I'm going to say this as kindly as I can. Every day, you will have to crucify your flesh. You will have to say no to the desires of the flesh. You will have to bring your flesh under subjection to the will of the Spirit and to the will of your own heart. Because your flesh would love to do whatever it wants to do. It's just the way it is. You're always going to have that battle. I wish I could say that there's a magic way, just I could just say, you know, something supernatural, super duper over you and pray over you and rub the hair off your head and say, glory! It doesn't work. Those who walk in Spirit, who walk after the Spirit, will gain the benefits of an established heart living in the Spirit, living out of your Spirit, living out of your inward man. And that's a challenge. We have to deal with it every day because we're in a fallen world. We're having to deal with this every single day. Some mornings, I have to get up early, and that alarm clock goes off, and my body says, "What? That was a short night. I don't think I'm going to show up." Hey, it's your meeting. Oh, maybe I should be there then. But guess what your body tells you? My flesh wants to just roll over, hit the alarm. Now, see, I used to do that. I used to let my flesh do that. And the alarm would go off and I'd go like this. I hate snooze buttons. Somebody look at me and go, "I know what you're talking about." Because, see, I could hit the snooze button and snooze and snooze 5, 6 times. Pretty soon it's a half an hour too late. And then finally I wait, why does that thing keep going off? I don't. And then I just turn it off and sleep right through whatever I'm supposed to be doing. Again, discipline. Say, "Pastor, you're just really weird." Yeah? I put the clock on the other side of the room. Because if I can reach it from laying in bed, half unconscious, guess what I'm going to do? Don't look at me. You've done that. You've hit that snooze button. And it's almost like you were dreaming. "I don't want to get up. I don't have to get up. I'm not going to get up." That's your flesh talking. And my inward man says, "Get up!" That was not my wife who said that. My inward man says that. And the alarm clock on the other side of the room is beeping so loud by now, we're waking up the neighbors. But I'm finally, what time is it? What day is today? Where am I supposed to be? What's going on? Well, that's what happens when you have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and you didn't go to bed till 1. Well, duh. Well, that's what happens. Somebody nod their head and know what I'm talking about. You have to, in a sense, conquer your flesh. You have to tell it, "I'm going to live and walk in the Spirit. I'm not walking according to the flesh." It's interesting because in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14, the word Spirit, pneuma, is used 14 times in this passage, talking about living out of your spirit. The word sarx, flesh, or carnal, in that exact same space passage, Romans 8, 1 through 14, is also used 14 times, exactly the same. It offsets it. But then there's the word body, soma, that's only used 3 times. And I think what happens for us is that we don't understand how strong that power of that flesh is. That's why it's a constant battle to renew our minds. It's a constant battle to say, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I will walk in the Spirit. I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I will walk in the Spirit. I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So let's wrap it up. Let's close with this. 2 Corinthians 5:7 is a very basic scripture. And it says, for we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. Another way of saying that is I walk by my faith in the Son of God who's on the inside of me. My association, my life that stems from His presence in my life. The Holy Spirit with my spirit, together we can conquer anything. The Holy Spirit with my spirit can be more than a conqueror, in fact, the Bible says. And so I want to walk by faith. I want to walk in the Spirit. And not fulfill the lust of the flesh, which is walking by sight. In other words, I'm just walking by what I see, what I feel, what I think, what's going on around me. This is all, in a sense, carnal response. So you've made a big deal of it. Yes, because you're going to deal with it every single day of your life. And I just want to equip you so that when those things happen, you can stand up and say, no, it's not going to affect me. I'm going to be able to say no. When my flesh wants to rise up, I'm going to be able to be equipped to say no. And I'm going to guarantee you, you're going to have some failures. You're going to miss the mark. That's what sin is. You're going to miss the mark. But it's not, again, there's no condemnation to them that are where? In Christ. Are you in Christ? Yes. If I'm born again, I'm in Christ. There's no condemnation there. I just repent and say, Father, I missed it again. Forgive me. Help me get back on track. Help me say no again to the flesh. Help me again strengthen me with might in the inner man. Why? So that I can conquer the outer man. Because the outer man wants to be in control. It really does. And we've all had to fight with it. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Jesus actually told His disciples in Matthew 26, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isn't that true? Your flesh is weak. That's not a bad confession. That's a reality. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is willing to help us. It's willing to say no. It's willing to conquer. So walk in the Spirit. Because to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now again, to be carnally minded doesn't mean you're going to drop dead. It just means the things of life are going to cease to exist. There's going to be less life than death. To be spiritually minded and the prosperous soul, as we were talking about, gives us life and peace. It means we're open and receptive to the things that the Word has for us. Carnally minded is going to be bringing forth sin, unbelief, doubt. Can deaden our receptiveness to God. I don't want a hardened heart. I want an established heart. Well, I think that's a good place to stop. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. I know we've looked at this subject from so many different angles, and there's so many more scriptures.